Modern tale version of the story of Noah. We started this series last week looking at Noah and the story of Noah. We looked at the side of the repentance and the evil and the wickedness and the violence on the earth. And today we're actually going to look at the actual occurrence of what happened. So if you remember last week, God, the world is totally messed up. There's sin everywhere. There's violence everywhere. God finally says, okay, I've had enough. That's it. I'm finished. But he finds one righteous man, one blameless man, Noah and his family, and so he decides to spare them. And we also looked at the idea that the Bible only calls two people blameless, and one was Job and one was Noah. And both those guys had some pretty tough lives. But then if you look in the New Testament, God calls you and I blameless. So it's a tremendous calling to be chosen by God to be his light and his hands and feet in the world. And so today we're going to look at the practical application of that. And if you want to follow along, we're going to look at can pick up where we left off last week. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 7. And this is right after where we left off last week, where it says Noah did everything just as God commanded him in chapter 6, verse 22. Now we're going to pick up chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. But also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male, female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe them from the face of the earth, every living creature I have made. And then Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Doing a bunch of research this week, for those of you that are curious, the ark, when you do the measurements, would have been able to, they figure, just as a rough estimate, a generous estimate, 150,000 sheep. So sometimes when you read this, you go, really, like, all these animals are going to fit in the boat, going to fit in the ark? And if you take all the kinds and all the pairs and all the different types, you know, it's quite easy that they would fit in the ark, plus a whole bunch of extra space for food and the family and everything else. This is a big endeavor. And listen to this next line. Noah was 600 years old. Like, I know people live longer before pre-flood, but still, I'm 50, and I couldn't imagine doing this project. I like projects. I just about finished the house that I've been building for the last 2 years, but I'm kind of glad I'm almost done with it. But I couldn't imagine building something this magnitude, this size, at the age of 600. When the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of the clean and unclean animals, the birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered into the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heaven were opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you remember, we talked about last week that for many people speculate, this was the very first time the earth had seen rain. And it just all of a sudden happened, and here's Noah in the boat. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and his wives and his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all living stock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and everything that has wings. Pairs of all creatures that have breath of life in them came to Noah to enter the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, and the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarmed all over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had breath in its life and its nostrils died. Everything on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and creatures that moved along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. That's a long time to be trapped in a boat with all these animals. God's going to do what he said he would do. As difficult as this is as we read through it, and sometimes even skepticism kicks in, like, really? There's a lot of people, oh, God didn't really flood the earth, and how could that ever happen, and how could God be so judgmental, how could he be so mean, and oh, we don't know whether we have evidence. There's just all these questions that all of a sudden get raised when we read through this story, but the reality is that the Bible says, as the narrator retells a story inspired by God, that God flooded and killed everything. Because of the violence, because of the messed up stuff that we talked about last week and the stuff that we don't understand and these super giants and Nephilim and all this crazy stuff, every thought of humanity was vile and sinful and they were violent and God wipes it clean and starts all over again. It's a harsh story, but one that God tells to cleanse earth and start all over again. God says he's going to do what he's going to do. So when God says he's going to do something, what do we do? And this is the challenge, and this is the question for us this morning. As we look at this, as we look at Noah's life, God comes to Noah and says, this is exactly what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. And sometimes our natural inclination is, well, really, God, you're going to do that? Now, Moses, as we talked about last week, he gets right on the ball. He starts doing exactly what God asked him to do. He starts getting all the supplies. Not sure how that all worked. It doesn't fill us in on the details. He starts building this massive structure, this massive boat for an event that's going to happen that he's never seen or heard about or experienced before. He's obedient. He does exactly what God asked him to do because he knows that when God says something, God's going to do it. And so I think as we read through this passage of Scripture this morning, as we listen to this story that we've heard many, many, many times, and we know that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, but how do we prepare ourselves? So here's just a couple of thoughts and a couple of principles that when God says he's going to do something in your life or in the life of the church or in the world around us, either through his scripture, as you're praying, as you're spending time with him, he gives you these thoughts, these inclinations out of your heart. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for your family. I'm going to do this for your children. I'm going to do this for your church. I'm going to do this for community. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And so when he says he's going to do it, what do we do in response? So here's just a couple of things. The first thing is when God says he's going to do with it, run with it. So I'm sure Noah probably had a whole bunch of questions as we talked about last week, that when God said, hey, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to flood the earth, Noah's question would have been, what's a flood? Probably as far as we know and understand, and he had never seen a flood. He had never seen rain. A boat? If you've never seen rain and you're living in the Middle East, even if, what's a boat? What am I going to do with a boat? And all these animals that start coming, I'm sure Noah would have seen many animals in his life, but he'd never seen all of the animals. Have you seen all the animals? I've never seen all the animals, and I've traveled a lot of places around the world. But Noah obeys and begins building the ark. He's running with it. He's like, okay, God, you're going to do something, and you want me to do something? Okay, I'll do it. I'll follow along. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I'm not quite sure what's going on. I may even be quite skeptical. You're really, like, seriously? You want me to speak? You want me to give my time? You want me to give money? You want me to pray for somebody? You want me to take somebody up for coffee? You want me to, really? Run with it. Run with it. There's a new report from the Global Wellness Institute. I think this is hilarious. A nonprofit focused on research of preventative health and wellness. They found that Americans spend, listen to this, $264.6 billion in 2018. $264 billion, far more than any other nation, on health products and wellness and fitness. $264 billion, that's a quarter of $1 trillion. They spent $37 billion on fitness classes, $58 billion on sports and recreation, $117 billion on footwear and sports to look good while you're doing your sports and acting or whatever, right? $117 billion. $37 billion in equipment and supplies. $10 billion on mindful movements such as yoga and different technologies to, you know, systems to get better. And then $8.1 billion on related technology. That's a lot of money. And yet, According to the academic journal, The Lancet, for all of this spending, the United States ranks 143rd globally for actual participation in physical activity. You spend $250 billion on physical activity to get better and to get in shape, and in the world's ranking, you're like almost at the bottom in terms of how well you are and how fit you are. I think that's hilarious. But it has a lot to do with our faith as well, too. Faith is not just something we say or we talk about or we spend money about. Faith is how we live it, how we act it out, and what we do with it. When God says he's going to do something, you have a choice to go, okay, and get in the game and play and do and ask whatever he asks you to do, or just kind of pretend. Punch your clock on a Sunday morning. Oh, I did my church thing. Oh, I did my religious thing. And off I go, and I've done my deed. Faith is way, 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 way more than that. When God comes along and starts prodding you or telling you, or you're reading through scriptures and he's edging you to do something, to pray for people, to give of your time, your money, your resources, maybe do something crazy that you never dreamed about or thinks even possible, run with it. Take the steps of faith. Be disciplined. Be obedient. Follow God. Obey his precepts and his laws, and just watch what can happen. I would imagine Noah probably would have been picked if he was like this. But everything inside of me, if God came and asked me to do that, I would add a whole bunch of questions, a whole bunch of push. I would have been more like Moses. Hey, Moses in the Old Testament, he murdered a couple people, ran away. He's been a shepherd for decades in the middle of nowhere. And God comes to him in a burning bush and says, you know, I want you to go to Israel and down to Egypt and set my people free. And Moses is like, Like, no, like, who are you? What do you want from me? I don't want to go there. I can't speak. He comes up with all these excuses, and then he finds us, just send somebody else. Like, that's kind of, I think, maybe how I would have related to, and it's a little bit easier to go down to Egypt, I would think, than to build an ark and get it filled with a whole bunch of animals with God's, you know, wrath. Like, it's crazy. I probably would have had a way more questions and a lot more wrestling with God than Noah did. But Noah just ran with it. He's like, okay, God, you want me to do this? Okay, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on, but I'll do it. I'm going to do it. Incredible. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You want to love God for what he's done for you? You want to have a relationship with him? Then just run with him. Run with it. Even when he asks you to do things that just don't seem to make sense. When he asks you to do things that, like, well, God, if I give that, then I'm not going to have enough for me. Or if I do this, then people are going to laugh at me. Or if I post that, then maybe I'll lose something. And the list goes on and on and on. When God says he's going to do something, just run with it. Be obedient. Watch and see what God does when you're following him. Run with it. Which leads right into the second point. Don't just run with it, but then watch for it. The cool thing is, you know, Noah had a lot of animals to feed. But once the rain started coming and God shuts the ark, nothing more Noah can do. And his family. They're in the boat. They're in the ark. They got animals to feed. They've been rescued. They've been saved. But there's nothing else they can do. So all they do is they sit back and they watch to see what God's going to do. Sometimes we do this preparation. We do this work. And we're praying for somebody. Or we're investing time in that person. We're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We invite them to church. We invite them to a Bible study. We do this and we do that. We share love with our grandkids or our kids. And we're pouring and we're pouring and we're pouring. And we're doing what God has asked us to do. Because we know that God said, hey, if you train up a child in my ways, it's not going to depart. And we're claiming those promises. And we're watching what God's going to do. And we're just running with it, and then we wait and we watch to see what God is going to do. Now, for me, this is the hardest part. The obedience thing sometimes, okay, God, you want me to do this? You want me to do that? I've done some crazy things in my life because I felt this is what God was calling us to do. And that's the easy part. The harder part for me is just to watch God do what he's going to do. Because that usually means patience. Right? Like 40 days and 40 nights of rain, that's a lot. But why didn't it just happen in like 3 days? Like, okay, God, by the first week, I'm like, I'm done with this. Animals are driving me nuts. My family's driving me nuts. I'm in a boat. I don't want to be here. It doesn't look like we're really going anywhere because the waters haven't risen high enough yet, so we're still stuck on the land. Like, so what am I going to, like, what else can I do? How can I help God? How can I make this happen the way it's supposed to happen? How can I make sure that what you said is going to happen is going to happen? Like, that's the way I think. I just thought, and then 150 days in the boat? Like, I'd be pretty, you know, like, I'd be pretty wired, you know, I'd be, and it doesn't end there either. He's gonna, as we're going to see next week, send some doves out, and like, it gets even crazier. But when we run with it, then once we've run with it, we're doing what God's asked us to do, we're being obedient, there gets to a point where out of our obedience, there's no more that we can do. We've prayed, we've given, we've spent time, we've invested, we follow God, we've been obedient, and then we just have to trust him and watch him do what he's going to do. I find this is very difficult sometimes. In Luke chapter 5, verse 11. It's a passage that we're pretty familiar with, but one that I think applies very easy, very well to this one. It's when Jesus calls his first disciples. One day Jesus was standing by the lake Kennesaret, Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge on two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put it out a little further out on the shore. Then he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Got a big crowd. Jesus is teaching. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. When they had done so they run with it. They're entertaining Jesus. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come to help them, and they came back and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. They ran with it, and then they watched in utter amazement as they filled two boats full of fish. And remember, these were professional fishermen. They'd been out all night long. Remember, there's a whole crowd on the shore watching this all unfold. Amazing. Amazing. Run with it. Watch for it. And lastly, rest in it. God brought in the animals. Now, it's a good thing Noah wasn't me, or the other way around. But from every inclination that we get, Noah's just chilled through the whole thing. He's trusting God. The animals have shown up. He's utterly amazed at what's going on, and I'm sure we all would have been amazed at what's going on. Probably somewhat terrified as well, too, not knowing how this is all going to end. Watching the destruction of the world, we often forget about that. We dwell on all these animals in the pretty boat in the ark, and he's in the safe. And look, but outside the ark, everything's gone. Everything's getting washed away. Everything's dying. Everything's being killed. But he just rests in it. He trusts and rests that God is going to finish what he started as well. Not only that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, but God's going to finish what he says he's going to do as well too. The problem in our life is we're so busy sometimes and we're running at such a fast pace in such an insane society that it's very difficult to rest and to watch what God is doing and to trust him and to take and to have the patience that's required to watch God do what he's going to do. Because many times, this has been my own experience anyways, it doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't usually ever happen on my timeline. There's many times when I reflect back on my life and I'm like, God, I know you asked me to do this, and I know I was running with it, and I know I was watching it, and I was trying to rest in it, but I'm not sure why you asked me and why that happened and why you did this, and I don't understand all the pieces, and I don't know whether it actually did what it was supposed to do, whether it was a ministry position or something that I was doing in life with family, whatever else it was. God, I don't understand, and I might not ever understand until I stand before Jesus someday, and then I'll go, oh. That's what that was about. That's why I had that conversation. That's why I was ministering in that church. That's why I started that music ministry over here. That's why this happened. This is why we went. I don't even know. When God says he was going to do something, and it feels like, I don't know whether it was ever accomplished or whether it was finished. And maybe it was or maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But someday when I stand before God, then I will see, then I will know, then I will understand. But my job is to run with it, to be obedient, to watch for God, and just to trust him, and then just to rest in God's timing, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and his timing in his perfect way. And if I'm blessed, I'll get to see the results. If not, I'll see them when I stand before him someday. When McDonald's began to open in Italian cities, the slow food movement started promoting traditional Italian meals that lasted for hours. Anybody got an Italian background? You ever been to an Italian wedding? It takes a long time. I used to do wedding photography when I was younger, and I got to do a couple of Italian weddings, and it was hours. And there was plate after plate after plate after plate after plate. When we were kids, we lived in the Middle East when I was between the ages of 10 and 13, and we would have to exit the country every year to renew our visas. So we would go to Cyprus. And if you know Cyprus, Cyprus is split between Greek and split between the Turks. And the Greeks have a very similar thing. So when we would go to Cyprus, we would go to one of their meals, I remember, and the same thing. They lasted forever. And for a kid, it was torture. You know, like I'm 10, 11, 12 years, and I got ADHD and whatever else it is. And you're sitting in this meal, like, you know, the salad comes, and this comes, and that comes, and this comes, and that comes, and this comes. Like, okay, I'm done. I was done 3 plates ago. Like, I had enough or whatever. It was like weird food. I don't like olives. You know, all that crazy stuff. And so McDonald's is introduced into this type of culture. And guess what? They had an extremely difficult time. Because of the success of the slow food movement, some cities in Italy, including the city of Greve, started the slow city movement. A slow city is committed to preserving its architectural heritage, typical dishes, and inherited customs. Greve's mayor, Paolo Centurni, or however you pronounce his name, founded the International Network of Slow Cities. But as the New York Times reported, there's been a backlash to the slow city movement in Greve. The city has become so busy that many people don't have the time to slow down. Everyone's running, complained Mr. Satramuni's assistant, taking the time to show the visitor around. Since the mayor's calendar was full, in other words, becoming a slow city has led to an influx of tourists who are now crowding the cafes and the restaurants, and the city has no time to slow down. Hence the title of the New York Times article, "Sometimes Slowing Down Can Really Get Hectic." Rest in it. Now, Noah didn't have anywhere else to go. No shopping malls. Not sure what happened to his shop after building the ark. He had enough to do keeping the animals going. But when God says he's going to do something, we run with it, we watch for it, and we rest in it. It's not easy. If you're like me, it can be extremely difficult sometimes. Very uncomfortable sometimes. But when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The Bible's full of promises of what God's going to do in your life and my life. The challenge is, will we be obedient? Will we run with it? Will we run with our faith and obedience to God? We watch God do what he's going to do in our lives and rejoice and celebrate and worship because of it. And we would just rest and trust. So as you go from this place this week, here's a couple questions to ask yourself, a couple applications or challenges. First of all, run with it. There's two steps to this. First of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never invited him, this is how it starts. You can't expect God to do something in your life if you don't surrender your life and invite him in and begin a relationship with him. And as difficult as it can be sometimes, as tough as it is to understand what's going on and to take steps of obedience and to live different from the rest of the world and to watch God do amazing things, and as difficult as it is to rest in his presence sometimes and just let him be God, you will find nothing more satisfying, nothing more fulfilling than a relationship with him that lives exactly this way. Give your life to Christ. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus Christ, but you're one of the type of people that just kind of kicks and screams all the time because you hear God's prodding or you hear him asking you to do something through the word or through your relationship with him as you spend time in prayer, and God asks you to do things that you're uncomfortable with, and so you're kind of kicking and screaming all the time. You're like, I'm not going to run with that. I'm not going to be obedient to that. I can't do that. Truth be told, is maybe you can't, but you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you once you've asked Jesus Christ in your life. And so you can do anything. You can go to the very corners of the earth if that's what God calls you to do. Or you can go to the very corners of the cafe down the street. Whatever God's asking you to do, when you trust him and you run with it and you're obedient, anything's possible. Watch for it. Look for God moving in your life this week. When you have a relationship with him, when this Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you've been praying, and you've been obedient, and you've been looking at what God's saying he's going to do, and you're watching those around you, you will see the glimmers of hope of God doing incredible things. You'll see the little conversations. You'll see the opportunities where you got to pray. You'll see the opportunities where you got to share faith, take somebody for coffee, invest in somebody's life. You'll see the opportunities, and you'll be able to watch God moving. Sometimes in big leaps, but most often in these little steps in our lives. And celebrate it. Celebrate it. God's doing something, and it's easier to see when you're attentive to it. And lastly, just rest in it. Maybe you're in a place you've been praying for somebody for generations, a husband, a spouse, a grandchild, whatever it is, you've been praying they would come to faith, you've been praying for a neighbor, you've been investing time and energy in somebody, you've been supporting a ministry, you've been doing what God's called you and asked you to do, but things just don't seem to be changing. Just rest in it. Trust him. In his timing, what he said he's going to do, he'll do it. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so grateful and so thankful that we have a God, you, Father, that is active in our lives. We have a God, Father, that when you say you're going to do something, you do it. And we can trust your promises. We can trust your word because we've seen the example time and time over again, not just with Noah's stories, but with so many other pieces of scripture and so many testimonies and stories in the Bible. That when you say you're going to do something, you do it, God. And we thank you that you are trustworthy to your word. For those of us that don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never invited him into your heart and your life, and this is where this journey starts, will you be able to start hearing God's voice? Will you be able to hear him speak to you through his Bible, through the words that he gives you? It begins with a relationship with him, inviting Jesus into your heart, saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. For those of us that know Jesus but are sitting on the sidelines or there's just so much going on in our lives, we're so busy, help us to remember and to see what you've told us you're going to do through your word and in our lives and trust in that. To run with that, to watch for it, to rest in it. Even in a world that's moving at such a crazy speed, just trying to distract us, Jesus, may our focus and our attention be on what you're doing and what you said you're going to do in our lives. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.